Well, I think it would be a good thing to pray for Margie North. Margie slipped and fell chasing after a grandchild and broke a bone in her shoulder and then required surgery that was done this week, and now she's at home. They put a plate in her shoulder. I said to my kids, I hope they wash the plate before they put it in her shoulder. Nothing like a dirty plate in your shoulder. But Margie means a lot to us here. I know she means a lot to so many of you. And so this is our chance to be together and to pray for her and for Mike. Poor Mike. Who knows how he'll get by for these next weeks. And she's got physio and that sort of thing coming up. So quite a bit of work ahead of her to get back to normal. So let's gather our hearts together and pray for her. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you for Mike and Margie. We thank you for the sense of in our hearts that they're a part of our families, and they belong to us here at Bridletown and are so much a part of what you are doing here. And we pray for Margie right now, and not surprising that she hurt herself running after a small child. We know that she is always giving of herself, and so it's going to be difficult for her to go through a time of restricted mobility and where she's sort of laid aside for a while. We ask, Father, that her recovery would go well, that everything the doctors hope to accomplish in their surgery would be successful, and Father, that you would let her know that you are with her and grant her many blessings of your presence over the coming days and weeks as she recovers. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Steve mentioned, we had a congregational meeting last Sunday after our service and spoke about the possibility of a partnership with the Tamil Christian Church of Canada. And I'm not going to preach a sermon about that letter of intent, thank goodness. But I did want to maybe reflect a little bit about relationships, whether we go in the direction of some kind of partnership agreement or not. We need to be reminded that the Christian life is so much about relationships. In fact, as Gary and I were having one conversation about the letter of intent, and this was mentioned last week, we spoke about the fact that if we did something like this, we would really just be trading one set of challenges for another set of challenges. Right now we have challenges with the building, we have challenges financially and so on, and perhaps some of those would be resolved, at least in the short term, through something like what we discussed last week. But of course, if we were to do that kind of a thing and enter into a partnership with a whole strange new group of people called the Tamil Christian Church of Canada, we would be in for a whole other set of challenges. And many of those challenges would be relationship challenges. And as we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, Gary made the comment that those relationship challenges would actually play to Bridletown's strengths. And perhaps you remember that comment from last week. I think Bridletown is a church that has, in a number of ways, over the past years of my being here, both as a member and as a pastor, a church that has sought to do well in the area of relationships as God gives us strength. And so this is not the kind of message where the pastor is rebuking his congregation and saying, you people ought to do better in this area of relationships. But it is a message of encouragement to you about something that I know you already care about deeply, and hopefully a message that encourages and inspires and reminds us all about how important relationships are. What I did in preparation for this message was to really focus on the teaching of Jesus. What did Jesus say about relationships? And perhaps the thing that is best known about Jesus' teaching on relationships is recorded at least in Matthew's Gospel, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus is being questioned here. He's being pestered with all kinds of questions. The Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, want to talk to him about the resurrection, that kind of thing. Everybody's kind of bugging him with questions. And in Matthew 22, verse 34, the Pharisees give it a try. And they say, it says here, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" What's the most important commandment? "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Jesus is saying these are the cornerstones, the foundation pieces for the entire law. Everything that Moses gave you as God's people could be encapsulated in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And we have heard and made the comment over and over again that Jesus couldn't speak about loving God, couldn't speak about perhaps what we would from last week think about as the sacred part of our lives, that religious thing of loving God, the spiritual part of who we are, without speaking about the relational part of who we are. Dallas Willard, who is kind of a Christian philosopher, made the simple comment that we love from only one heart. And so we can't love God and hate other people. Either our hearts are caused by God's Holy Spirit to have love for Him and others, or they just aren't. And what we call love for God is really false. But Jesus places great priority on relationships. The two of loving God and neighbor go together and can't be separated. There are a few sort of themes that come through, I think, in Jesus' teaching, and we could mention many more, but I want to mention a few here that are sort of like tips, because this instruction to love your neighbor as yourself is a very high ideal. But what does that actually look like in practical terms? I mean, what exactly is Jesus speaking about? There's a way in which we need to bring that ideal down to a day-by-day level in order for it to make sense. And so the first thing that I noticed Jesus teaching us to help us understand how to honor God in our relationships is this: be outstanding at coming last. Jesus teaches us to be outstanding at coming last. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And again, I apologize that my English translation is a little different from what's in front of you. The binding of my NIV Bible is falling apart, so I'm using this Bible because it's in better condition. It's also a good translation, but Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. "Be outstanding at coming last." Jesus says, Well, let's back up to verse 1 here. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself is greatest. Be outstanding at coming last. Think of others first. Of course, the question the disciples were asking was one of ranking people. They were interested in who came first, and they wanted to be outstanding at coming first. That's typically what people want to do. I was part of a high school soccer team for a number of years, and we were outstanding at coming last. And I tell you, it was not much fun. I went to a private Christian school, People's Christian School, and our school was big enough that we did too well when we competed against other really small private Christian schools in the greater Toronto area. And so in their wisdom, our school administration applied and had us enter the Catholic School League. And if there's one sport you don't want to play against the Catholic schools, it's soccer. Especially all of these Italian schools in the west end of the city. And we were a laughingstock of that league. And we enjoyed practices. We enjoyed getting out of classes. We enjoyed traveling to other places. But we did not enjoy being outstanding at coming last. There's something that's just natural about how we're wired that we don't want to be put last. In fact, I had an experience of this just this morning, and this is part confession, part story, but I had to buy the juice and bread for this morning's communion at the last minute. So first of all, now you know I've done some Sunday shopping, and even before I got to church, I managed to do some Sunday shopping. But I ended up at the grocery store and decided to buy the cheaper of two grape juices that were on sale. I could have bought Welch's, which is the standard. It's the gold standard for all non-alcoholic communion. But I decided to buy the store brand, same product. And it wasn't in their system. So the lady at the cash tried to scan. Of course, I chose the shortest line because I wanted to ensure that I was as close to being first out of the store as I possibly could be. And I went to the short line. A very pleasant woman was there. She scanned the juice and it didn't register. She scanned it again and it didn't register. Then she made a phone call, you know, like they do, checkout. You know, one, she had some problem. And that person called them back and said, "No one's here. You know, there's no help for you at this time on a Sunday morning with these kinds of problems." So she said, "Well, I'll try to just enter it in manually," but it still wasn't in the system. And meanwhile, people were coming in the line, and I was saying, "Well, do you want to serve this person first?" And she said, "Sure, I'll serve that person first." And then another person, "Would you like to serve him?" And I was starting to think, this is going to be ridiculous. I'm going to be standing here, and one person after another is going to show up just in time to prevent this woman from really solving my problem and getting me out of this store. And I thought, isn't it ironic that here I am at buying communion supplies and getting frustrated that I'm not getting out of this store quickly enough. And I thought to myself about the first point in this message, be outstanding at coming last. So I said, "Okay, Lord." And I just tried to take a breath, and we resolved the problem, and here I am. But it is not in my nature to want to come last. But I think Jesus would have us know that if we want to really love our neighbors as we love ourselves, then we will have to learn to be outstanding at coming last. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says this, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now that's not such a hard verse. because we might think to ourselves, well, that's good. If I humble myself, then I'll be exalted. And of course, Jesus doesn't tell us when we're going to get exalted. And often we struggle to persist at humbling ourselves. We can do it every once in a while, but to really persist in living a humble life, to be outstanding at coming last, recognizing that God does not ignore or miss those times when we put someone else first for the glory of Jesus. That's what Paul says in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Show worship to Jesus by putting other people ahead of yourself. And no worship that we offer to Jesus is missed. And whatever it means that the one who humbles himself will one day be exalted is certainly true. There will be a time when those who have been outstanding at coming last will be recognized for what they have done. But it rarely works quickly or in this lifetime. And so if you want to enter into that bargain and think to yourself, well, if I'll just humble myself for a little while, then people are bound to notice what a great person I am and put me at the top of this thing. And I'll be able to stop this humbling business. It really doesn't work that way, and I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind in Luke 14. One other reminder about this comes from Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. Jesus is making a comment, and again, I'm going to back up to verse 25. He's making a comment on how authority works in the normal world, in the average world. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can't come any closer to last than being a slave. And Jesus says, if you want to be first, then you have to take that position. So that's the first thing. Be outstanding at coming last. The other thing that Jesus teaches throughout the gospel is that we should learn to be wasteful with forgiveness. Be outstanding at coming last and be wasteful with forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter 6. I'm going back and forth between Luke and Matthew. Luke chapter 6. Verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Paul takes this principle and applies it exclusively, I think, to financial giving in one of his letters to the Corinthians. And some Christian teachers have really applied that principle specifically to money, that if we give, then it will be given back to us in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over in your lap, that you're going to get back way more than you ever gave. It's interesting to me that in Luke's gospel, Jesus applies this to forgiveness. Give forgiveness, and it will be given to you. Be wasteful with forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, here's a famous question that Jesus was asked. Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Be wasteful with forgiveness. If you want to understand what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself, then this is part of the bargain, that you give forgiveness generously, that you almost like you're just pouring it out. And Jesus makes the promise, if you're the kind of person who just pours out forgiveness all over the place to anyone who offends you, then it will come back to you, Jesus says. And gives us a principle of how we can be outstanding in relationships. Sorry, my next one's from Luke as well. I should organize these better. But Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. I appreciate that Jesus encourages us, if we're going to have great relationships, to be honest with each other. In verse 3 he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. You know, when Jesus speaks about forgiveness, he's not talking about that sort of whitewashing over anything that goes wrong and not talking about it because we want to kind of just keep everything smooth. Jesus says, no, pay attention. If someone's doing something wrong, tell them. But if they ask you for forgiveness, then forgive them. And if you have to forgive them seven times in one day, then do it. Be wasteful with forgiveness. Now, it's not difficult to see how these kinds of principles might apply for us if we were in some kind of a shared ownership agreement on this building, is it? Can you imagine? I mean, it's one thing to say, well, the pastor told us this morning that we should be outstanding at coming last. I thought that was a really good point. And he talked about how you can do it in the grocery store. I can handle that. I'll let some people go in front of me at the grocery store next time. But if we entered into an agreement with another congregation and we're sharing this building and we had to week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, compete with that church and say, we are going to beat them every single year at coming last. We're going to make sure that they come first every single year. Why? Well, because Jesus said so. That's what Christian discipleship is. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment is to love our neighbors. In order to make it practical, he said, basically, be outstanding at coming last, putting others ahead of yourself. Or, you know, the times, and this is already a factor with our church, when we have to forgive some other group for something they've done inside this building that inconveniences or frustrates or annoys or even costs us financially. And Jesus says, be wasteful with forgiveness. Just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. The other day I went into the library at the top of these stairs and I thought to myself, what in the world happened in here? It was like somebody just took all the little kids' books off the shelves and threw them in every possible direction, you know, and then there had been a little bit of effort to to reorganize them. It was a disaster up there. And the furniture was all askew and all that kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that people can't be told. In fact, that's what Jesus says. If things go wrong, hey, let people know. Be honest with each other. Pay attention. But he does say that we need to practice forgiveness. And if I had gone up into that library after cleaning it once, twice, three, four, up to seven times, I mean, Jesus is trying to make the point here. Don't stop offering forgiveness if people ask for it. So if we want to be great at relationships, we need to be wasteful with forgiveness. The other one, or the third one, only has one verse. Isn't that good? Not much turning around for this one. Be carefree about your honor. Be carefree about your honor. Have you ever known someone who is easily, whose dignity is easily insulted? As you know, I volunteered at summer camp for a couple of weeks this summer, and on one occasion, a fellow, a counselor, was at the far end of the one far end of the table, and I was at the other. That's how we sit at this camp. And the boys, there are eight of them at each table, four on a side. And there was an interaction going on between the other counselor, or adult staff, actually, person. He's not a counselor, but an adult staff person, and this one camper. And there was a moment where the camper was kind of giving him a little bit of a hard time. And I could just see that a switch went off on that man. And he was not going to be insulted. In fact, that's what he said. Don't insult me. And it was wrathful on this guy's face. Now, it passed a moment later, but he knew when he was being insulted, and he was. He was being, they call it in the United States, sassed. He was being disrespected, and he could tell. And something inside that guy's psychology just snaps as soon as that's happening, and I could see it on his face. Julie reminds me often that there are moments when something just flashes across my face because something's ticked me off. And I watched it on this other man and thought to myself, I have to be careful. How easily am I insulted? How carefree am I about my honor? In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Now, the best way I can summarize that is be carefree about your honor. Don't worry when people are taking advantage of you. If you're anything like me, in response to that kind of teaching from Jesus, I want to say, yes, but... I mean, but hold on a second. You couldn't have meant this, Lord. You must not have been thinking of that. What if somebody does these sets of things to me? Isn't there a moment when I ought to be able to stand up for myself? And actually, we could probably talk for great length today about the wisdom that's needed in relationships. But the principle from Jesus remains the same, that we're to be carefree about our honor. So, if we want to love our neighbors as we do ourselves, we're going to have to be outstanding at coming last. We'll have to be wasteful with forgiveness and carefree about our honor. And then last of all, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, bring it back to that word neighbor. I'm just going to read this famous story and make a brief comment on it, and we'll be done. Here's another time when Jesus is being questioned, beginning in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' He said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor exactly?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him," just to make a little comment here, "he realized that to intervene would make him ceremonially unclean, and so he did what any good priest would do. He passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite did what everyone would expect. When he came to that place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," those wicked Samaritans, you're not going to believe what this guy did. "A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which one of these three, then, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The last principle, I think, if we're going to be outstanding in relationships, after we've been outstanding at coming last and wasteful with forgiveness and carefree about our honor, the last thing we need to do is just make everyone our neighbor. Jesus was asked by this man, "But who is my neighbor?" Why did the fellow ask that question? Because he wanted to limit the number of people he was responsible to treat that way, right? He wanted to say, well, there has to be some restriction on that, right, Jesus? And so Jesus told a story about one enemy, a Samaritan, having compassion on his enemy, a Jew, and showing him love and care, and then said, well, not was that Jewish man the Samaritan's neighbor. The question was which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And Jesus' answer indirectly to the lawyer's question is, a neighbor is whoever you choose to treat like a neighbor. Whether someone is your neighbor or not is a decision of your will. Nothing about that person determines whether they're qualified to be considered your neighbor. So perhaps we're going to end up in some kind of messy, mixed up, long-term commitment with the Tamil Christian Church of Canada. Hopefully it's not too messy or mixed up if we end up in it. I can guarantee you it'll be costly. It'll be costly not in terms of finances so much as in terms of relationship. It won't be easy. And so we'll need to be really good at relationships if something like this is ever going to work. We'll have to be outstanding at coming last, wasteful with forgiveness, carefree about our honor. And we'll have to make a choice sometime between now and a deal like this ever being done. We would have to make a choice to say, you know what, those people, that Tamil Christian Church of Canada who have largely just been in our peripheral vision until now, those people we're going to choose to make them our neighbors. In fact, in Christ, we'll choose to recognize them as our brothers and sisters. And we'll be accountable to treat them just the way that Jesus said we must, that we will love them as we do ourselves. I don't know what decision we'll make, and it's never been my position as a pastor that one of these options or that is, you know, is ironclad and doesn't, you know, is beyond being scrutinized and spoken about. I think we're doing the best that we can as leaders in the church to put forward a recommendation, but we recognize that we need to have an honest and full conversation with each other where everyone feels free to offer whatever comment or criticism they may have. So it's possible that as we pursue God's will, as we enter into prayer over the coming weeks and come to September 18th, that we'll make a decision not to go in this direction. But if we do, then I believe we'll have an outstanding opportunity to practice things that Jesus taught us to do as his disciples. And that if we embrace that opportunity and really lean into it and make it part of our life's work to live in a God-honoring way with the Tamil Christian Church of Canada, I believe that Jesus will be honored and glorified in that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the remembrance of your Son, Jesus, who gave himself for us so that we could become your children. Thank you that he is our life, that his body given for us, his blood shed for us, is the way that we come alive and are freed from sin as we place our faith in him. Thank you that you have shown us how to live, and that Jesus makes it so clear, often in uncomfortable ways, what it means to live as your children. We've been reminded this morning that there's a huge focus in the teaching of Jesus on our relationships. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to be people who stand out for being willing to come last. Help us to be people who are wasteful with forgiveness, who don't hold on to forgiveness tightly like it's a limited commodity, but who give it away liberally. Help us to be carefree about our own honor, able to absorb the insults and evil that others may inflict upon us. And make us people who look at others and choose to make them our neighbors. Lord, we want to live this way because we believe that in doing so we worship and honor and glorify Jesus, who gave everything for us. And so we ask that you would help us in his name. Amen.